It is only because of you, God, that we are breathing today. Thank you so much that your presence is here. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. We want to honor and glorify you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. One thing I did forget to mention is there's going to be an open mic time. And so those of you that might want to share, it gives you a little bit of time to prepare for that. So that will be announced when that's going to be taking place as well. Thank you.
I invite you to take your Christian hymnal and turn to song number 466. 466. Let's join in singing All the Way My Savior Leads Me.
All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know before me Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. Gushing from the rock before me, a spring of joy I see. All the way my Savior leads me, oh, the fullness of his love, perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. Spirit clothed immortal, wings its flight to realms of day. This my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. This my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way.
Next song is number 587. 587. Sweet By and By.
Oh, there's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar, for the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there in the sweet by and by. We shall meet on that beautiful shore in the sweet by and by. We shall meet on that beautiful shore. We shall sing on that beautiful shore. the melodious songs of the blessed, and their spiritual sorrow no more. Not a sigh for the blessing of rest in the sweet by and by. We shall meet on that beautiful shore in the sweet by and by. We shall meet on that beautiful shore. To our bountiful Father above, we will offer a tribute of praise for the glorious gift of His love and the blessings that hallow our days in the sweet by and by. We shall meet on that beautiful shore in the sweet by and by. We shall meet on that beautiful shore.
I was blessed to be with Les as he took some of his final breaths on this earth. It was a blessing and it was an honor to be with him and to pray with him right before he passed on to a better place, a grander place, a larger place, a fuller place. This is what we believe, that Les is currently in a far better place, far better off than any of us. Than any of us are right now in this evil world. If there is to be any mourning, may it be for those he leaves behind, for those of us that miss him dearly. But may our tears turn to joy, for we have faith, guaranteed by the very Word himself, who promised that he did not come to condemn us, but to save us through him. Although Les's mind wasn't conscious when I read to him from John chapter 1, I know that both of our spirits found hope in the Word that became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And not 10 minutes after hearing these words, Leslie L. Yoder, age 68, of Constantine, passed away Tuesday, October 14th, 2025, at Beacon Health in Kalamazoo. He was born March 10th, 1957, in Kelowna, Iowa, a son of Albert and Cleola Miller, turned Yoder. On April 18, 1981, he married Brenda Streit in Richland Center, Wisconsin. Les was employed as an independent truck driver and also for Yoder and Sons Trucking. He also enjoyed farming his land. Les deeply loved his family and friends. He had a servant's heart and loved to mow lawns and to help out wherever needed. Les enjoyed coon hunting and deer hunting and gardening and farming, as well as watching NASCAR and listening to old-style country music. His life was a living example of the words, loving your neighbor as yourself. He was known for his contagious, knee-slapping laugh and good sense of humor. Surviving are his wife, Brenda Yoder, Constantine, children, Carolyn and Phil Burkholder, Centerfield, Michigan, Kevin and Krista Yoder, Catlett, Virginia, Keith and Sarah Yoder, Redding, California, Carla and Elliot Good, Dalton, Ohio, Caleb Yoder, Constantine, Kathy Yoder, Three Rivers, 20 grandchildren, sisters, Grace Troyer, Sugar Creek, Ohio, Rose and Nate Miller, Kindren, Ohio, mother-in-law Naomi Streit, Meadville, Pennsylvania, and many aunts and uncles and nieces and nephews and cousins. He was preceded in death by his parents, father-in-law Claire Streit, and brother-in-law Nelson Troyer. We'll see you soon, Les.
I give you my greetings in the name of Jesus Christ this afternoon, and want to begin with these words from the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 13 says that here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. And then he follows that up, the writer of Hebrews, by saying, through him, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. I don't know if you ever stopped to think about why that phrase would come out that way, a sacrifice of praise to God. Already we have tasted and heard a bit of how that phrase could come together, actually. On a day when we are here and we are saying goodbye, and we are feeling the emotions of loss, and we are struggling with things ending not the way we wish they would have ended kind of thing, we are also at the same time recognizing that God is inviting us to continue to call him the sovereign master of the universe. And that even in these kinds of moments, though they may be sacrifices, that we can say, we will praise the name of God. He gives and he takes away. Perhaps the keynote from there is the reminder to us that part of that sacrifice is lips that acknowledge his name. In good or bad, in rough or smooth water, in whatever situation you might find yourself, that you would have lips that would testify to the name of God, to the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ, and to the miraculous indwelling power of Jesus Christ inside of us, the Holy Spirit, the hope of glory. Brenda, I'm so sorry we're here this afternoon. It's been a difficult summer. It's been exhausting to have lows and highs, followed by more lows, followed by more recuperations, and what appears to be maybe sunny skies down the road, and followed by another big old rainstorm. You're, of course, not alone in this. Your family is sitting here with you, and two of Les's sisters and cousins and all the people that were just named in what Seth read for us. What do we do when life is like it was for the last 6 months? I'd like to just share some thoughts at the family's request from Psalm 91. And this is how Psalm 91 starts. And may these words be a balm of sweet comfort. And may these words at the same time be the sharp, incisive, two-edged sword that is the Word of God that moves us to places of higher faithfulness. Psalm 91 begins this way, and I want to say these words right to you, Brendan, and to your family, but to all of us in turn. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. We'll pause there. Father, as always is appropriate when we come to your word, and we want you to have your way with us, we are unafraid. In fact, we are eager to just pause for a moment and ask you, through your Holy Spirit, to reveal your word to us. We thank you that you are faithful, and that your faithfulness is a shield and a buckler to us. We confess freely today that we desperately need that shield and that buckler and those pinions and those wings and that refuge. And we're so grateful that we can trust in you. May you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was thinking of the words that I wanted to share with you today, Brenda, and family, and everyone who happens to be here today. Thanks so much for being here. It means so much. This is a diversion. I'm sorry. This gets me in trouble. But it's such a wonderful thing to be able to honestly and sincerely look at someone who's bereaved and who is struggling through loss and say, you can look around and see that people love you. So thank you for being here, because that makes that kind of thing possible for me to say it honestly. When I was thinking of what kind of word or what kind of message the Lord would have me to share with you today, there's a word that just kept coming back, and it's all through these verses, and you shared Psalm 34 and Psalm 37 as well, but it's the word refuge. And I don't know if that's why you gave me those verses. It could well be, but be that as it may, the word refuge. A refuge is a shelter. That word is here in verse 2. He says, I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress. It's a noun. It's the Hebrew word makasela. You don't have to know that word necessarily. I probably don't say it right either, so it's okay. But it's a shelter. It's a place of hiding. It's a place that we can find comfort in time of need. It's a place that actually is related to the verb that it comes from, which is this is the definition, the Hebrew definition of the word that's also in verse 2, which means to flee somewhere for protection. That's at the end of verse 2 when he says, my God in whom I trust. That's the ESV translation. Some translations might actually use the words, my God in whom I take refuge, because that's the verb is paired with that noun. They're from the same word. They mean the same thing. The psalmist is duplicating himself. He says, I will say to the Lord, you are my refuge, the noun. You're the shelter, the place that I can go to. And I will say, my God in whom I flee to you for protection. But I want to, there's a specific thing about that word. It's not just that sometimes when you're under extreme duress and you're panicked and you're just like running as fast as you can and you don't care where you're going as long as you're getting away from what's back here. That's not this word. This word has a measuredness to it. I'm fleeing for protection, but I know where I'm going. There's an intentional direction of where I'm going. God is a refuge, and in Him you can take refuge. You can take refuge. You can flee to Him for protection. Now you might ask yourself, if this is the case, well, sometimes really big things happen in my life. These past 6 months might be an example. They were not the only ones, by the way. Life has ups and downs, and all of us in this room have experienced the trials and the triumphs of life. We might ask ourselves, how big is this shelter? Because sometimes problems don't seem too big, and sometimes problems seem really big. Bigger than we can deal with, actually. How big is this shelter? I actually think the psalmist had this question sort of in mind as he writes the first two verses, because if you pay careful attention to those verses, I'll just read them again for you. He says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, there's one, will abide in the shadow of the Almighty, there's two. I will say to the Lord, there's three, my refuge and my fortress, my God, there's four, in whom I trust. The writer uses four different words in the Hebrew for God. He could have just said, God is a shelter. He who dwells in the shadow of God will abide in the shadow of God, the shelter of God, I read it right, will abide in the shadow of God, and I'll say to God, he's a refuge, and I trust in God. But he doesn't. He says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, Elyon. It's really a directional word. It's that He is high and lifted up. He is the Supreme One. He is higher and more lifted up than any of us even are fully aware of, quite frankly. It's a line I use over and over again. Those that attend the church that I pastor probably have heard me say it, and I don't think I'll stop saying it anytime soon. No matter how highly you've thought of God, yet you have not thought highly enough of Him. He is high and lifted up. He is Elyon, and he dwells in a shelter. He who dwells in that shelter, that is telling you how big the shelter is, right? As high as that's all encompassing. But the next word he says will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. This is the word Shaddai. It has to do with God's power. It's not just that God is lifted up and high and that he's everywhere present. That's a bit of the aspect of, but he's all powerful. There's nothing beyond His reach, or there's nothing beyond what He can accomplish. He is the Almighty. Power and strength are His. I will say to the Lord, this is the word Jehovah, or Jehovah as we would say in the English. And this word refers to the self-existent nature of God. That He's always been, and He always will be. It's part of His high and lifted upness, if I can use that phrase. It's part of His, that He is so high and lifted up, and He's all powerful. But I will say to the self-existent one, my refuge and my fortress, my God, and this time the word is the word Elohim. Again, these are words I think were probably familiar to us. We know that the Hebrew Old Testament uses many different words for God. Elohim actually carries with it this idea that God is the ultimate magistrate or judge. He's the righteous judge. God is being high and lifted up and all-powerful, and being the self-existent one, He is the one who gets to make determinations of what is right and what is wrong. I suggest to you that if the question is, how big is this shelter? The answer is, far bigger than you and I can think of. There's plenty of room. There's no lack. There's no place that if we want to come to Him, and there's the key right there, but if we want to come to Him, there's no lack where we're ever going to come to a place and He's going to say, sorry, the shelter's full. There's no more room. That's beyond my grasp. That's outside of my umbrella of influence. That's more than I can handle. And we know these things, right? I hope we know these things. But we need to hear these things. We need to be reminded of these things. If we ask ourselves not just how big is this shelter, but we ask ourselves, when can I go to this shelter? When is the right time? When is the appropriate? When is it okay? When is it not okay? I actually think the psalmist is answering that as well in the last two verses I read. I'll read them for you again. In verse 5 he says, you will not fear the terror of the night. There's one. Nor the arrows that fly by day. There's two. Nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness. There's three. Nor the destruction that wastes at noonday is four. Now the first two are pretty clear and obvious, right? Night and day. In the darkness or in the light. It doesn't matter. You can flee to God for shelter. You can take refuge in Him whether it's night or whether it's day. The next phrase pairing that comes together is the word darkness. That word actually means dusk. As it's getting dark. I have a very strong suspicion, and beyond that, I actually can just say I know, that in the last number of weeks, you felt the darkness closing in, as it were. It became apparent that this roller coaster that we're on is not going to end like we think it should, like we wish it would. When can I go to the Lord? I will not fear the terror of the night. Nor the arrows that fly by day. By the way, that word carries with it a daily kind of idea, like everyday kind of thing. Nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness as the dust comes. Or even if it is so bold to come, right in the blazing hot sun of noonday. In other words, God's place of refuge is easily big enough for all of us to flee to. And there's never a time when we cannot flee to take refuge in Him. Can I just say that again and make sure we can put it in our bank? Make sure we can drive that stake down. God's shelter and His place of refuge is always going to have room for us. And there's never a time that we cannot flee to Him to find refuge. Which leads to the most obvious question that we can ask today. What should I do then? What do I do when I'm here at a funeral? When I'm mourning a loss, knowing I should celebrate His gain, and I want to celebrate His gain, but knowing the reality is there's going to be quiet days coming and days when I wish I could just pick up the phone and call, or wish I could talk, or wish I could see Him again, wish I could hear His laugh again, all of those things. Well, the instruction is right here. We've already covered it. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. I will say to the Lord that you are my place of safety. You are my hiding place. You are bigger than me. You are more powerful than me. You have always been. You always will be. And I know in the end I will answer to you. Therefore, I will come to you to find my place of rest and safety. Now, in the English translation, as I said, there's the word trust, in whom I trust, and it reminded me of a couple of verses. Again, you had also given to me Psalm 37, and I wanted to just flip there for a couple of verses, because that word trust is used there. The actual word trust, the Hebrew word for trust, is used there, which is actually related to the words we're talking about, because the Hebrew word for trust is simply the word that means to flee somewhere for refuge. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about that. I don't know if you've ever made that connection in your head, that to trust in something is by default, by de facto, but it naturally follows that that's the place that you go for refuge. That you believe that that's a place you can find safety and refuge. That's why it means that. That's why to trust means it is the place of refuge for me. So the word trust literally means to go somewhere for refuge, to find refuge. But chapter 37, verse 3 says this. It begins this way. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him and He will act. I'll just read those three verses because it makes a nice little envelope for us. Trust in the Lord, and then a few instructions. So if the operative instruction is, if this is true that God is a refuge and we can take refuge in Him, and we know that shelter is big enough for us and we can always go to Him, if the operative thrust is that I should then go to Him to find refuge, then we want to respond with this by saying, trust in the Lord then. Put your trust in Him and do good. Befriend faithfulness. Live in a faithful way. And at the end of the other side of the envelope, again, is to trust in Him and He will act. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him and He will act. I don't have to tell you this. Not just through you. Again, I hope you understand. I'm talking to Brenda. I'm talking to the family. I'm talking to all of us. I don't have to tell you this. There will be lots of opportunities in the days and weeks and months coming where you will have to remind yourself to trust in the Lord and let Him act. To let Him take care of you, your family. To let Him put it on someone's heart to reach out when you're lonely and you need someone to talk to you. Trust in the Lord. Commit your way to Him. And He will act. But if you notice what was in the middle of that little envelope there, beginning with trust in the Lord, ending with trust in the Lord, if you notice what was in there, verse 4 says this, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. I don't know, one of the wonderful things about this kind of gathering is that we come from all kinds of places and streams of influence in all kinds of places. So I don't know how we normally read this kind of verse. I think, just if I can be honest with you, I think sometimes we kind of read the verse backwards. Like we read the second part and realize that God can give us the desires of our heart. And that appeals to us because, of course, we want God to grant us the desires of our heart. And we see the first part as a prescription of how to get that, if that makes sense. So if you delight in the Lord, then He will grant you the desires of your heart. And if I can be so bold to step outside of comforting funeral sermon and into exhortation from the Word of God, then I have to tell you that I think sometimes that we actually get a little selfish with that. We read that way and we say, we want God to grant the desires of our heart, therefore I will delight in Him so that I can have that. I have zero doubt that it would have been the desire of your hearts to have Les healed here in His earthly body. No doubt in my mind. It was our desire too. But I would encourage us to have a straightforward, direct reading of this line that's packed in between trusting in Him. Because it has all everything to do with trust. But if you take a straight reading of this, it actually comes in the other order, right? Delight yourself in the Lord. Now, if you were to delight yourself in the Lord, what do you think the desires of your heart will be? If you make the Lord your delight, what is the object of your affection? Who is the object of your affection? Now, you're probably not used to this in funeral sermons, so forgive me. I'm used to when I preach that people respond to me, and it's okay if you do. It's okay if you don't. But if we delight ourselves in the Lord, then who is the object of our affection? He is. And if He says, then I will give you the desires of your heart, what is He giving? Who is He giving? He's giving Himself to you. If you said He's your shelter, and you say, I want to flee to Him for protection, He's saying, great, I will come, and you can make your home with Me, and I will make My home with you. And you see, in that way, actually, you will have absolutely the desire and the delight of your heart, because you've made the Lord that desire and that delight. Which leads me to one straightforward invitation kind of phrase from Psalm chapter 34. Verse 8 begins this way. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Do you hear the invitation? Do you hear the invitation there? Taste and see. Come. Try Him. See what He will do when you hide yourself in Him. See what He will do when you make Him your delight. See what you will do when you trust in Him and do good and befriend faithfulness. See what He will do when you commit your way to Him, trust in Him, and let Him act. See what He will do when you hide yourself in Him in times of trouble and need. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. You will find it to be true. This is who He is. This is what He does. Taste and see that the Lord is good. If you were to read the rest of Psalm 34, however, it may not seem to match with what I just said. If the operative instruction is to flee to Him for protection, to that shelter, and we understand that that means we have to trust Him. That's what we learned from Psalm 37. We have to trust in Him. And now we see that there's something else coming to the forefront for following in those lists. By the way, verse 8 finishes this way. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. And the very next words, the very next line on the page is, oh, fear the Lord, you His saints. And if you would read the rest of that chapter, you would see that that theme of fear actually all the way through the rest of it. Now remember, just recall, in Psalm 91, when He began to explain to us how big the shelter is, how big the shelter is, one of the words He used was that God, Elohim, is the one whom you can trust. And Elohim is the final authority, the magistrate, the ultimate judge, the supreme righteous judge. So it actually makes, in the Bible context, it makes sense for Him to talk about fear. Fear the Lord. You keep reading those verses. Do what's right. Turn away from evil. Pursue good. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. His ears toward their cry. But His face is against those who do evil. If you are a parent here today, you know that as you raise children, that you are presented with these opportunities of teaching and of learning for your children. And sometimes you watch them unfold in front of you and you wish you could change things, but you can't always. Because you know things that they don't. And sometimes you're trying to help them to see that you can make this choice, but it's going to end here. And you don't see the end yet. It's not coming. It's like you think it's just the choice you're making here, but you don't understand the choice that's coming down the road or the result that's coming down the road. If you're a parent, you understand exactly what I'm talking about. I mean, it's true for all of us. So hopefully all of us have enough awareness to realize that, this is true for all of us. Let me just get really practical, really applicable for a day like today. You could decide in your heart that the way that God treated Brenda, or Brenda might be thinking this herself, the way that God treated me, the way things went the last number of months and the end result we have today, I just am not okay with that. And you could allow that little worm of bitterness to lodge itself here, and you could begin to think to yourself that maybe God isn't a righteous judge, or maybe He doesn't really know what He's doing, or maybe His shelter isn't big enough, or whatever, however that would come out in your head. And you could begin to excuse yourself for behaving in certain ways, because that's inevitably what's going to follow. When those, and if you have enough awareness, you realize, I can talk to them about this specific situation, and I'm talking in all kinds of languages at once for all of us. Because inevitably when that bitterness stays there, then we understand that our life follows that path. And we begin to excuse actions. We begin to say, well, it's okay to do this or to think this way. We begin to hold a grudge against God or against other people or whatever it might be. And I'm speaking in very general terms other than the specific application here this morning or this afternoon. But the reality is, someday, every one of us is going to face the same day that Les had just a few days ago. And what's left for us when we go through the doorway that's called death is to stand in front of the righteous judge. And it will be one of those, I think, one of those crystal clear, epic moments where you and I think, will see all kinds of choices that we made that we thought might end up someplace and ended up somewhere totally different. I think this is why it's appropriate on a day like today to not only exhort you to trust in God and to flee for Him for refuge, but understand that fleeing to Him for refuge involves fearing Him. Recognizing this world is not my home. This is a temporary location for you and I. So I must think carefully about what I do and what I don't do and how I behave and how I don't behave and all kinds of things that are going on inside of me, knowing that someday I'll stand in front of Elohim. But I'm so grateful, I can tell you, that the very last verse of Psalm 34 says this: the Lord redeems the life of His servants. None of those who take refuge in Him will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of His servants. None of those who take refuge in Him will be condemned. If we were to reserve ourselves to reading this verse in this life only, then we would say the Lord has failed because Les is no longer here. But we understand that the context and the time span and the framework of Scripture is far beyond these temporal things that we live in right now, the days that we live in right now. And we understand that God is talking from an entirely different perspective, that because of His great love for us, He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, who took our payment, took our place, did for us what we could never do, so that those of us who place our faith and trust in Him, who call out on His name, believe in Him, will be saved. He redeems the life of His servants. That word redemption means to be separated from, by the way. So in the context of healing, the Lord could have separated Les from his maladies, from his afflictions, from his things that were happening inside of his body. He could have. We would have called that healing, and we would have praised God for it. But God redeemed him in an entirely different way, didn't He? He actually separated him from those maladies in an entirely different way. And I dare say in a extremely, as much as I can say it, superior way than any kind of earthly healing would have been. Praise be to the name of Jesus Christ that we can have that kind of statement be said, and I hear from you all a receiving and an amen. And yes, this is true. This is what we stake our entire faith on, brothers and sisters. That God has redeemed His servants. That those who take refuge in Him will not be condemned. It's why Paul said, you confess with your mouth, you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you'll be saved. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You know what calling on the name of the Lord is? In this context, this afternoon, is to take refuge in Him. Is to take refuge in Him. I would be absolutely remiss in this kind of setting, though I'm trusting and hoping that many, 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 if not most of us, are acquainted with the teachings of the Scripture and have familiarized ourselves and have received, in fact, the gospel of Jesus Christ, I would be remiss to not exhort you that if you are not in that place today, if you have not received by faith what Jesus did for you, that today would be the day it would change. That you would take refuge in this shelter that is called redemption from your sins. Life eternal, glory with Him, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me share one more thing. I know I've talked a long time. Those of you who are from Riverview know that that's pretty much standard mode of operation for me. I gave you the literal definition of the word kasa, which is to take refuge. Literally, it means to flee for protection. But when it's used in Scripture, we also sometimes see a figurative definition of that. That figurative definition is to confide in. That's what the word kasar can mean figuratively. Not just like literally fleeing for protection, but to confide in. That's the figurative representation of fleeing for protection. Brenda, I can tell you when you want to take to heart Psalm 91 verse 2, that I will say to the Lord, you are my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. What you are saying is, my God in whom I confide in. And may it be true. May you find the ear of your shepherd to be a place that is welcoming and ready, that you can confide in him. He's always ready to listen. He's offered that to us, we know. He says, come to me if you're weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, meek and lowly heart. My burden is easy. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. You will find rest for your soul. Not just for you, but for all of us here today. Can we say to the Lord, you are my refuge, you're my fortress, you're my God in whom I trust. God, thank you so much for your word and that you are a refuge for us. These concepts are here in Scripture and they're in big picture things like salvation, and we pray for the effective working of the blood of Jesus Christ in our lives. But they are also torn out of these pages into real life for real people who are walking through real difficulties and asking God, can I come? Asking you, God, can I come to you for refuge? Can I find safety? And you have answered that with a resounding yes today. And I pray that they, Brendan, the family, and all of us might take these moments and the moments that are coming and flee to you. Confide in you and flee to you to find refuge in a place of safety. Oh, we praise you. Oh, we thank you. Oh, we give honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Joe had said something a bit ago about a sharing time. There's going to be a song that we're going to play, just a recorded song that we're going to play. And on the heels of that, I'll come right back here and we will have a sharing time. So if you've been thinking about something you'd like to say, just be prepared for that in just a few moments. Thank you.
Protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, prosperity. We pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. All the while you hear each spoken need, yet love is way too much to give us lesser things. 'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if the devil sleeps at night? So what it takes to know you're near? What if trials of this life, all your mercies in disguise? We pray for wisdom, your voice to hear. We cry in anger when we cannot feel you near. We doubt your goodness. We doubt your love, as if every promise from your word is not enough. child of His delight. The rain, the storms, the hardest nights, all Your mercies in disguise.
Brenda and the family thought it might be nice if people had an opportunity to share maybe a brief story or a short tribute of some kind or memory of some kind they'd like to share. So I have a microphone up here with me, and I do think I'm going to have you... Oh, we have a... Do you want to use that one back there? Do you want to use both? You going to help me out? Oh, man, you guys are making it easy. I was going to make them walk up here. So nice. If you have something, we have two mics actually. If you have something you'd like to share, just raise your hand, and we have one over here. Go for it.
Good afternoon. I would like to extend my wishes for the blessings of the Lord God on bless his family and teach one here that is in attendance. My name is Lauren, by way of introduction, Lauren Hirschberger, and I knew Les from very formative years, from about the time we were 12 or 13 to the time we were maybe 17 or 18. And of course, boys at that age are interested in, you know, all kinds of things. We had some pretty good times. Les was exactly what I had heard earlier. He had that infectious laugh. He liked stories and jokes, which I like those too. And from the minute that we met, we got along great. We loved doing all kinds of things. I remember going to the Sheraton tractor auction on Labor Day and trying out every tractor on every row before they got through the auction barn. And that was just one of the many things that Les and I did together. We grew up talking about cars, trucks, and tractors, and, well, later on, girls, too. But it just seems like I can't really process the thought that Les is gone. So I'd like to say goodbye. See you later.
Amen. Thank you.
My name is Cheryl, and a couple summers ago I found myself in the position of having a very busy summer ahead of me, and Les had told me that if I ever needed help with anything, that he would be happy to come mow my yard for me, and I have about an acre that I take care of, and so I reached out to him, and he very willingly came over, mowed my yard, and trimmed that full summer. And I believe the next summer he came over and he just did the trimming for me in a specific area that I couldn't handle well. And so when I would ask him what I owed him, he would tell me nothing. He said, "If you can pay me, that's fine. And if you can't, either way, I receive a blessing." And I just want to say how grateful I am for his willingness to help me as a widow, to be there, to not offer his services for any financial gain, but for reward in heaven. Mm-hmm. And I'm blessed to have known him, and blessed to have him be a part of my life.
Thank you.
My name is Carl Streit, cousin. I live in Harrisonburg, Virginia. And several years ago, Les would come with his truck to Harrisonburg and pick up a load or drop it off. I'm not sure there at the milk plant. I'm not even sure where he was home. But we met. Hey, he would come to Harrisonburg on Tuesday mornings, and he and I would have breakfast together. It was a wonderful time. We talked a lot about, you know, fatherhood. You know, we talked about our families. We talked about a lot of different things there over breakfast. And most of those moments, he would find something in our discussion to have a jolly good laugh about. You know, he would always find that somewhere in the conversation. But also, those conversations, we had discussed and started talking about a hike on the Appalachian Trail, a section of the Appalachian Trail. And we discussed it almost every time we talked, and I just want to say that it never happened. And my point is, I really wish we could have done that. I wish we could have taken that hike. And so if you have an opportunity, do it when you first start talking about it. I mean, it can slip away from you and never happen. And I appreciate his friendship.
Thank you.
I'm Marlon, and Les is my first cousin. I've remembered him all my life. He was 7 years older than I am, but it didn't matter. Every family reunion we ever had, he was always there. I remember him. I mean, it didn't matter. I mean, we'd play ball, jokes, whatever. It was always an awesome time, and he will be greatly missed. Thank you.
My name is Judy. My husband and I used to live here. We had our families here. Les and Brenda had their 6 children. We had our 6 children. We did things back and forth, and then we moved to Iowa. So I'm the oldest of the cousins, and Les was just a few years younger than me. So a few years ago, we took a trip, went to visit the relatives in Arkansas and in Phoenix. And so we drove down to Arkansas, had a good time there. Then we took a flight to Phoenix, and I so laughed at Les. I mean, he was, you know, a joking guy, wasn't afraid of anything, but he was terrified of flying. And so sitting in the airport looking green, Les, come on, it's going to be okay. I don't like this. I don't like it. We had a wonderful time once we got there. But our friendship has continued over the years, just, I mean, not just related, but he was very close to me, and we had lots of phone calls. And I told Brenda the other evening, I always felt bad, like, I never spent much time talking to her. It was always just to him. So she said, now I can talk to her. I will miss him very, very much. And his life has really impacted me.
Thank you.
I remember after Brother Albert Cleal married, I got to go over there. I guess just for, I don't know why, but Cleal made pancakes for the noon meal. And of course, this was my Brother Albert, and I thought this was something special. And I tasted them, they were apple pancakes. They were good. Albert made a comment, And Glilla made a comment, and then he said something else, and she started to chortle and laugh. She was glad that he appreciated what she made. Well, time went on. One day, one of my sisters came bursting through the back door. Albert Glilla got a little boy. His name is Leslie Lewis. And, of course, then it went on from there. As he grew up, all those pictures up there that had way little bib overalls, that was what we saw him later then. He was growing up. He came to the Christmas program at West Lincoln School, where all of us, my siblings and all of us, went to school there. We had a Christmas program. That was the next time I saw Wes wearing a pair of little bib overalls. And my sister and I wanted to grab him and hold him, but he thought he was too big to be held, so he ran over behind the furnace. But I couldn't get him. Well, anyway, time went on. They moved to Missouri, then from Missouri to Wisconsin. And then in Wisconsin, we went to visit Albert's one time, and Cleola said, we're having a meeting here tonight, but it's not going to do any. You can stay. You don't have to worry about it. Well, then Claire and Neoma Strike walked in because it was a program that they had to get together, I think, for Sunday evenings. That was one of the first times I met Claire and Neoma Strike. Well, the next thing we heard, there was this boy and girl. He had, I guess they met in church, seeing each other every Sunday, maybe. But anyway, we found out Wes has a girlfriend. Well, who's this girlfriend? And we had to find out it was Brenda Strike. She was a teacher in Minnesota at the time, I think. Sometimes he'd drive and take her to school to teach. All of a sudden, we got a notice we're getting married. So, 81, I think, right, Brenda? We went to the wedding. And sometime later, we went to Wisconsin to visit Albert Cleola and also Wes and Brenda. And I said to Wes, how'd you ever come across Brenda anyway? He said, well, she was right there in front of me every Sunday. I just had to make the decision to ask her to marry me. So, as time went on, we went up to visit Wes this time and again, had a lot of good times. And I wished I would have wrote some of this down. I could remember better. My memory doesn't. But then there was a Sunday we went up there to visit Wes and Brenda. We lived in a small house, kind of cramped, and we liked to take the children with us to go visit Wes and Brenda and have a good time. And one Sunday we had to go to a 25th wedding anniversary, I think. That car that was up there where Wes and Brenda standing beside Oldsmobile, I think. And I never rode with someone that knew how to drive curves. Actually, it was driving those curves. And my wife and Brenda were in the back, and they were sliding back and forth. And it was kind of fun, but I thought he's a little bit wicked. We got there a little bit late, but it was okay. There were so many times that we went to Les's to get away. One day, Les said he saw a bumper sticker. On one side it said, prepare, the Lord is coming. And on the other side it said, escape to Wisconsin. That's what we did. A lot of times we would escape to Wisconsin to enjoy life with Les and Brenda. And as time went on, Les and Brenda moved out. We found out Les and Brenda, they were in Michigan, and we had to go there. And then Kevin came up with a girlfriend. We got to go to that wedding. And today, look where we are. Those children have married, got families of their own. Yeah. And it just makes me aware that we're all getting older. And as the sermon was going on today, I thought of where Jesus said, now, she might have to help me here a little bit. I go to prepare, what is that quote? Is it? He goes to prepare a place? Were it not so, I would go to prepare a place for you. Now, to me, that speaks of God's love. And I thought, well, unless it's gone on, he's left a son or two back. What would it be like if the father would tell his son, I'm going to go, you come where I'm going.
Yeah.
And if it's not prepared, I'm sure it'll be prepared till you get there. Now this is not including Les's family, but some years ago, we were out to Oklahoma to one of Mary's relatives' funerals. We went to visit a cake in the old people's home. Forgive me if I lose it. Kate said, one of them said, there was relatives there that knew her. And one of them said, well, Kate, I heard you had an experience. Kate said, yes, and I cannot understand why the Lord asked me to come back. Mm-hmm. They thought she was dead. And when she came back, she was crying. And she said she was in a place where it was so beautiful. The building was so high, I couldn't see the top of it. Streets of gold. But here somebody came walking. Then I saw it was Jesus. He told me to go back. You're not done. Then she woke up. She was crying. And I had never heard of something like that. Somebody dies, they're usually gone. And she says, I don't know what I want here. One of them said, well, Kate, just you telling me that gives me strength to keep on after what you told me. So I just wanted to add that. This is the time of sorrow, the time of where it hurts. But we can look forward to something.
Amen. I could have used that text for describing how big the shelter of God is. It's in my Father's house, there are many rooms. Thank you. Anyone else?
Sons, most of you probably know that. The family didn't know I was going to do this, but I wrote a few things down I'd like to share, and bear with me. It's been a good day. It's been a good weekend. Thank you so much for coming and walking through this with us. I told a couple of people, and I told Brother Merlin as well, that I'm glad Mom and Dad found fellowship there at Riverview the last number of years. But in a way, this is right to have the memorial service here, because this is where it started for our family. 37 years ago, the Les Yoder family moved into this community following a dream of a new life and new opportunities. Here's a community to open your hearts and hands to us, and this community quickly became home for us. You gave us so much. You babysat us kids when we were young, and when we were older, you gave us jobs and let us drive your tractors and your potato trucks and let us hunt on your land. You invested much in our family materially and financially. And now here you are again, bearing this burden of loss along with us. Thank you seems so trite, but it comes from the bottom of our hearts. So on behalf of the Les Yoder family, thank you. Thank you for your love, your care, and your kind words. To those who traveled a distance to be here for this time, thank you as well. We realize the sacrifice it takes, and we're grateful. Losing a loved one is hard, but I can't imagine going through this without a good God and the comfort of His people. And a couple days ago, I was sitting thinking about the idea of home. What is home? Some people live in the same house their entire life. Some live in the same town or the same county their whole life. Others move often. And that was the case for Dad ever since he was young, growing up. It's already alluded to. I was born in Iowa, and they moved to Missouri, or Missouri, depends where you're from. Then on to Wisconsin, where he met and married Mom. Then to Michigan, where we lived in three different houses in 2 years' time, with other moves after that. And it seems some of us kids have carried on this tradition of moving a lot, for better or worse. But what is home? What is home? You know, I think all of us, in a sense, were born with an electrical cord attached to us with a three-prong plug at the end of it. And we're, as we go through life, we're searching for a place to plug in. And we have to, because we're not created to be self-generators. We need a source of power in order to live and give. Some say that home is where the heart is. Others say home is where you hang your hat. I submit to you that home is where we plug in and are connected, especially in our spirits. First is our connection with God, then it's our spiritual connection with His people. And in the context of those two things, we find home. The wonderful thing about heaven is that we get to be in the presence of the source of spiritual life. And for Dad, there's no more searching. There's no more moving, no more packing boxes and unpacking boxes. Because He's home. He's forever home. And I pray that all of us here can find that home in this life, especially in the one to come. So thank you again all so much for walking with us through this time. And I know that those of you who are local here will continue to walk with Mom and us, and we appreciate that. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Kevin. It's good to hear from you. We do want to have just two special music numbers yet before we close out the service. And after the two numbers of special music, Brother Luane's going to come and have a closing prayer for us. So go ahead when you guys are ready.
Joy is coming. joy is coming by and by. When we reach the city that is built on high, forever to the promise clinging, as we travel onward singing, more endless joy is coming by and by.
Walking by faith 'neath the storm clouds of life, often... Oh my gosh, I'm sorry, guys. Can I have that note again, please? Storm clouds of life. God's word has promised a brighter tomorrow, and sunrise will find me with Jesus, my Lord. Sunrise will bring a much brighter tomorrow, and sunrise will end the dark shadows of night. Angels will sing to awaken the dawning. Sunrise will find me with Jesus, my Lord. Sometimes my way gets so tired and so weary. Often I find myself longing for home, but a new day will dawn, of this I am certain. Sunrise will find me with Jesus, my Lord. Sunrise, sunrise will bring a much brighter tomorrow, and sunrise will end the dark shadows of night. Angels will sing to awaken the dawning. And sunrise will find me with Jesus, my Lord.
Leslie was a very wealthy man. His wealth is right here. Worth more than all the gold in the world. I had the privilege of working with Les for a lot of years. He was a good employee, a good co-worker. I could always depend on him. He did a good job. Whatever he did a good job. A man from Virginia said that he came out there. That was a load of eggs that I had to do one time. It didn't turn out very good. I forget how many cases I crushed on the way out there, but I did. Anyhow, a friend and a brother. I loved him very dearly. He meant a lot to me, and I meant a lot to him. We cried a lot together. We laughed a lot together. I had to think two little phrases that I'm going to miss hearing him say when he had a story to tell. So anyway, and when he didn't like what a receiver did or a shipper did, that's so stupid. But he was a good man. We're going to miss him. Am I supposed to pray for the food too? Or?
Yes, please.
Okay. I guess they're having food afterwards, so I'll pray for that too. And just thank you. Had a wonderful family. Did a good job. Father, we just come before you this afternoon. We thank you, Lord, that you are the King. Lord, that you have prepared a place for each one of us. We thank you that Les ran his race well. We thank you for the life that he lived and the testimony that he was. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege we have of knowing him. It's been an honor to be a part of his life and a part of his journey. We ask, Lord, that you would just bless the food, bless the hands that prepared it. We thank you for this time that we can remember him, and he'll always be in our hearts. We love you, we serve you, and Lord, we're reminded that this is your world and we're just a part of it. And we're so thankful for that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Excuse me, we do have a meal following here in just a moment, and you're all welcome to stay and eat with us. And also, just wanted to say on behalf of the family, you probably noticed in the obituary or in the papers that the that the burial is tomorrow morning at 10 a.m., and you are welcome to come to that if you'd like to. It's in Constantine at the cemetery there. Excuse me. My apologies for coughing in your ears. Thanks again for being here today. And we'll let the guys come and take charge now.
Just wanted to mention that you'll remain seated until you're dismissed. We're going to go out with the family first. When we do dismiss, we're going to start in the back, the folks in the folded chairs. We're going to dismiss you first. If you really like your chair, you're welcome to take it with you to the lunchroom, and that might speed up the transition a little bit. So thank you very much.
Home, where we'll all be together again. Home, where our praise to the Lamb will never end. I'm going home. Presence of the King. traded for a song. I'm going home, where I'll be with my friends and my home. I'm going home. Streets of gold.